He says the secret to contentment is knowing that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. His strength is my portion. His presence is my sustenance. His life is my life.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're joining us today in our series in Philippians. Pastor Philip, we're talking about Christ is enough, but the real issue here is contentment. I think we need some context, because when Paul's talking about contentment, he's not sitting on a gorgeous barge in the Mediterranean eating figs, is he?
No. I mean, he's in jail. He's in jail, and he's going to talk about, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm content in whatever circumstance. And that circumstance is, he's in jail. He's been imprisoned. He's miserable. He's poor. He's enduring great amounts of suffering. And it's in that context that he talks about contentment. And the whole theme of this section of Philippians is he's talking about what true riches look like and what it means to be really rich. And counterintuitively, real riches means this power to be content, knowing God is with you and that he is enough no matter what we face. That's where true riches lie. And that's what Paul's going to talk to us about today.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we explore the contentment that we have in Christ. This is part one of the sermon, The Basics of Giving.
In many ways, the book of Philippians is a kind of thank you note from the Apostle Paul. Because of his financial hardships under house arrest in Rome, the Philippian believers have pooled their resources and sent a love offering, a gift, to sustain Paul and his needs there in Rome. Epaphroditus was the courier that brought this gift to Paul. And now Epaphroditus is headed back home, back to Philippi, with this letter in hand, this letter to the Philippians that we know it as. Now, so in many ways, this is a kind of thank you note. The only odd thing is that Paul never actually says thank you. I don't know if you've picked up on that, but it's one of the oddest thank you notes ever, actually. Listen to these excerpts here. He finally talks about the gift that they've sent him at the end of chapter 4, but listen to these excerpts here. In verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at length you have revived your concern for me. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 17, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Verse 18, I've received full payment. It's an odd word for a gift. In Greco-Roman culture, it was customary when you received a gift to exchange a gift back of equal value. And Paul does not do that, does he? At least not apparently. He doesn't send a gift, but in verse 19, he promises, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, imagine if you were writing such a thank you note. Let's say me, right? I say, dear grandma, I'm delighted that you finally remembered me and sent me that sweater you've been knitting. Not that I need it. I can handle the cold very well. I'm quite content in all circumstances, but it's good for you to send me presents. And so that's what's most important here. Please consider this a receipt of payment of your debt. And there's no gift for you this year, but I know God will supply whatever it is that you need. You are loved more than you know, Philip, right? Worst thank you note ever, right? What is going on here in this text? Well, in the Greco-Roman world, gift giving and exchanging was an important part of the social fabric. There were customs and expectations that attended to the giving of these gifts. And if you did receive a gift, you were expected to return the gesture with a gift of commensurate value. And in these cases, if you were able to extend a gift of equal value in return, you did not say thank you. That was the first century convention. You were on parity, on equal social footing in the exchange. Therefore, you were to acknowledge the gift and offer a gift in response. That's how it worked. You did not say thank you. Now, if you were unable to repay the gift, to give a gift of equal status, what happened was you fell down the social ladder in terms of everyone's appraisal of your standing in society. You became a beneficiary, and the other party became the benefactor. And in other words, there was a power differential between the two parties created by your inability to give another gift in return. And in such cases, you did say thank you, along with conveying a sense of indebtedness to your benefactor. So you would say something like, "We are forever grateful. Thank you so very much. How could we ever repay you? We are at your service." But you'll notice that Paul is not playing by the normal rules in this passage. He's received an extraordinarily generous gift from the Philippians, and he has no way to reciprocate, does he? He has no money, he has no job, he's under house arrest, he has limited options. And so what we would expect for him to do, according to Greco-Roman convention, is to acknowledge the beneficiary situation, that he is grateful and indebted to the Philippians and their generosity. But that's not what he does he? He writes this letter as if he's on parity with them, equal social footing. There's no thank you note. There's no I'm at your service. He responds to them as if he has given them a gift of equal value in return. Now, as far as we can tell, there's no gift in kind enclosed with this letter. So what is going on? What's going on? The only way to actually make sense of Paul's response within the social milieu of the day is if he really is giving them a gift of equal value. But what could he possibly be giving them that is on par with this generous monetary gift that they've given him? What could it be? Well, you're gonna have to wait for it. It comes at the end. But let me just give you a hint. There's earthly monetary treasure and there's heavenly spiritual treasure. One has immediate short-term value, the other is infinitely more valuable in the long run. And so today, Paul's gonna center in on these things. So he's gonna show us the inside scoop on how you and I, can be truly rich this morning. So grab your Bibles. We're gonna be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 down to 23. Today we're gonna see that those who are truly rich value three things: the freedom of contentment, the power of generosity, and the treasures of eternity. The freedom of contentment, the power of generosity, and the treasures of eternity. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us today. Father, as we examine here what it means to engage in resources with money in a way that would honor you, Father, we have a tendency to put up our guard. It's our money, it's our stuff, or so we think. And we feel the compulsion, the draw of your claim over our lives and over our things. And so, Father, help us not to resist, but to open our hearts to you. Teach us how to live in light of the kingdom of God and the values of heaven today. Make us truly rich in Christ, we pray. For his name's sake, amen. Amen. So first of all, the freedom of contentment. The freedom of contentment. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Pause for a moment. He says, look, my imprisonment has given you an opportunity to express your concern for me. This gift that you've given has caused me to rejoice in the Lord greatly. I've told you, rejoice in the Lord, and I'm greatly rejoicing in the Lord because my situation, my need, my crisis here in Rome has sparked the occasion for your generosity and now my joy. But don't mistake my meaning. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, listen, I'm not actually in need here. Don't confuse the issue. I'm quite content. I can handle low and abounding hunger and plenty, need and abundance. In any and every of these circumstances, I know the secret of being content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There it is, one of those coffee cup verses we've talked about that we rip out of context, apply to everything in life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get that great dream job. I can be rich and famous. I can lose that COVID weight, you know. He's not talking about that, is he? He's talking about the secret of contentment in the impoverishment of prison. This is a very different context than the way we typically use this verse. He says the secret to contentment is knowing that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. His strength is my portion. His presence is my sustenance. His life is my life. So the money can come and go, you see. In the good times, I've got Jesus. And in the bad times, well, I've got Jesus. In feast or in famine, give me Jesus. That'll be enough. This is so very different than the way we tend to relate to money, isn't it? For most of us, when it comes to money, the very last word that might be associated is contentment. We run after money in our culture, don't we? We want it, we work hard for it, and in the best moments, we want that money so we can take care of our families. But money also messes with us, doesn't it? Money can make us insanely jealous and envious and discontented in life. We're tempted to buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even know to get happiness we can never buy. Which is why 3/4 of American households are in debt. We're living paycheck to paycheck. We are slaves to our lenders. And even if we do get a windfall of money in life, contentment is still elusive, isn't it? There's always more. You gotta keep up with the Joneses. Does anyone know who the Joneses are? I hate keeping up with them, but they have everything. Exotic vacations, luxury cars, second homes, big rings, designer clothing, investment portfolios. They bought Bitcoin at 200. What on earth? And then we get addicted, don't we, to our comforts and our conveniences and our ease. We become scared once we have something, scared we're gonna lose it. We hold on to it way too tightly and we're full of anxiety. And don't you see, we think we own our money, but then our money owns us. We think money will give us life, but we end up giving our lives to get it. We think money will be our servant when it turns out it's our master.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're with us today as we dig deeper and we explore how contentment in Christ frees us from the power of money. Boy, I need to take notes today. How do you know if money has too much control over you? I mean, we need money.
Yeah. Well, we can't live without it, right? We have to live in the world and we have to work jobs and earn money. And there's basic goodness in this. But what happens for a lot of us is there's something under the money that becomes a soul thing. So in other words, we're looking for money, not just to pay the bills and to do things in life, but money becomes a thing that gives us a sense of significance. Like, I matter more. I know who I am because I've got a bank account. Or it becomes a thing of security. It's like, I can sleep at night because I've got a certain amount in the checking account. Or it becomes a thing of satisfaction. Like, my soul needs joy and I'm going to get that by buying stuff and I need money to make that happen. And so I'm going to treat myself and I deserve it and all of this. In other words, these deep soul appetites for significant security and satisfaction that were meant to be to point me toward God, who's the ultimate treasure, the ultimate security, the ultimate significance, the ultimate joy. That's who my soul is wired for. Instead of looking to God for those things, my soul can look to money for those things instead. And then it becomes an idol. And then as an idol, it starts to gain mastery in my life. And now I don't just have money, it has me. And that's where Jesus will tell us, look, you can't serve both God and money. You're going to have to choose. You can't have two masters. You got to have one. Or Paul will say, you know, it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, right? Not money itself is evil, but the love of money, the overindulgence and appetite for money. That's the thing that starts to twist our souls and starts to distort everything about us. And so contentment is just the opposite. It's instead of looking to money for significant security and satisfaction, I realize those are soul appetites that are meant for God. And so if I aim those appetites at God and I look to him for security, that he's going to keep me safe. If I look to him for significance, he's the one who tells me who I am, that I'm a child of God and I matter forever. He's my joy. He's the one who's going to satisfy my soul. If I direct my soul toward him, then it sort of loosens the hold that money has, because I see it for the idol that it is. It can't make me happy. It can't make me secure or safe, but God can. And if I look to him for those things, then money can just be money. I can just earn money and get a fair wage and go with buy the stuff I need. But it won't own my soul in the same way, you know? And so that's where contentment comes in. If I've got God as my treasure, then the money can come and go, but who I am doesn't really change, and I can be content if I'm in jail and if I have no resources and if everything's going sideways, but God is with me, I know I'm going to be okay. And that's the kind of contentment that frees us in so many ways.
Talking about freedom, this is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. We're talking about contentment and how it frees us. We live in a culture, though, that is fueled by conspicuous consumption. And it's easy to get pulled into, I need to have what my neighbors have. In fact, I need to have exactly what my neighbors have.
Right.
We have this subtle sin of envy.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and it's super deadly, right? Because there's always someone with more. You know, unless you're the one person on the planet at the top of the heap, you know, even, you know, the Forbes list, they're always trading places. So envy is everyone's problem, right? Jealousy, envy, lack of contentment. Our whole world runs on discontentment. You know, here's the latest advertising. You could have these jeans. You could have this watch. You could have this kind of house. You could build this kind of pool. Our social media feeds are full of people living better lives than us. And so discontentment is just normal. And so this is a super subversive thing that Paul's calling us to. He's saying, I want you to live in the world like a weirdo, like somebody that's tethered to an entire kingdom reality that's very different than the way everyone else is running through the rat race and trying to keep up with the Joneses and just be like everyone else, living in discontent and brokenness, and like where we buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have. We go into debt to impress people we don't even like. This is where we live. And so this beautiful contentment that Paul is offering to us and calling us to is to recognize that Christ really is enough, and that whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, In riches and poor, in plenty or in want, there is a contentment available to us in the kingdom of God, in the abiding presence of Christ, that can free us from all this, all these entrapments for our soul. And it's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting to be living in a perpetual discontentment where you are constantly thinking, I got to get more, do more, be more. It's exhausting. And so there is rest for our souls in the contentment that is available to us when Jesus Christ is our treasure and the treasure that matters above everything else.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. We're talking about contentment today. You know, one verse that I think just gets really taken out of context a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including drive a Bentley.
We press it into service of all the wrong things, right? I can succeed at college. I can have my best career. All my dreams will come true. That verse is actually about learning to live with nothing. That verse is about Christ can give me strength to face jail and imprisonment and destitution and financial setbacks. And that's what that verse is about. I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. Because if Christ is with me, then I've got riches this world can never touch. And actually, a penniless believer in Christ has more riches than the richest people on the planet, because the kingdom of God is bigger than this moment. And that's the secret to contentment. And that's where Paul's calling us to.
And it isn't apathy. Contentment isn't apathy or giving up.
No. So you're still in the world. You're still doing your responsibilities. You're still saving. You're being prudent. A godly person passes on an inheritance to their children, the Proverbs say. So there's a lot of wisdom that we need to steward our lives and handle our resources well. God calls us to all of those things. So we're not saying give up on any of that, but we're saying steward it all, but hold it loosely, because your real contentment, your real treasure lays beyond the walls of this world in the glories of Jesus Christ. And if you get that right, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your real treasure is in heaven with Christ and his eternal glories, if that's what matters in the end, then I can steward all these resources with wisdom and skill, and I can use them as best I know how, but they won't own me in the same way. And that's the freedom that contentment can bring when Jesus is our treasure.
Amen. Be encouraged today, beloved, that you can be content. We have this gift of contentment. Contentment in Christ is the only thing that frees us from the power of money. To embrace this gift of contentment and be truly free from the power of money, we must consistently turn to the truths of the gospel. That's why we're offering Peter Mead's book, The New Birth. Dr. Mead's study of the new birth is vital because it explains that our ultimate value, our treasure, are found only in Christ. Now, if you're wrestling with whether you can be sure you'll spend eternity with God, the chapter on the paternity test of our faith will help you realize that you're offered eternal life now through Jesus himself. If your treasure is in Christ's eternal glories, money simply cannot own you. The book explores the complete difference between the old death-focused life and the new spirit-filled life, showing us that when we are truly a new creation, our priorities fundamentally change. The book is clear, step-by-step guide to understanding the radical transformations that happen when the Spirit of life raises us from the dead. The book is also your go-to guide for introducing the basics of faith to a new believer. And for the seasoned saint, it's a profound spiritual refresher that will reignite the joy and certainty of your new life in Christ. It shows us why we belong to Christ and that our complete lasting worth is found solely in him. Now, beloved, this is the last week we're offering the new birth for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, go now to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. LivingHopeOffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. 215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks again for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.